Let's go ahead, pray, go to the Lord here, ask Him for His blessing on our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here. We're thankful that we are coming together in the name of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have access to You because of what He's done for us on the cross. Thank You that every believer, every person who puts their faith in Him, as Charlie said, we will have confident and bold access to You. We're no longer separated from You. And Lord, we want everyone to know this. We want everyone to know about Jesus. And we just pray for the community where You've placed us here in Galloway, Hilliard, and the surrounding area. Lord, we just pray for the people in this area, people we haven't even met yet. We just ask and pray that Your Holy Spirit would be working in their hearts, drawing them to Yourself. We pray that some of those, Lord, You would bring here, that we would get a chance to meet them, show them the love of Christ, be able to communicate to them what You've done for them. And so, Lord, we just pray that our church would have an impact in this area, that we wouldn't just be a church that sits here and gets filled up on Sundays and has no impact on this community throughout the week. Lord, we just pray that You'd show us the way and how to be more effective at that. Pray for the other churches in this area. We pray that the gospel would go out from them today, that anyone that's visiting here or there in those places of worship, God, that they would be quickened by Your Spirit to know You. Lord, I also just want to pray for those that are hurting here in this place. I want to pray for healing in their lives. I pray if they need physical healing, they would experience that by Your touch. If they need healing from emotional wounds, pray that You'd do what's needed there. I pray, God, as a body, that You would help us to live out our love for one another in such a way as that we would meet needs. We would be Your hands and feet in each other's lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're on the last of our three-part series on faith, hope, and love. After this, we're going to do a little mini-series on women of the Bible. All right, I've been kind of doing this. It's a little tradition for me now. As we get close to Mother's Day, we're hitting different women of the Bible. The first one is Anna. So next week, we're going to hit on the life of Anna. She was there when Jesus was dedicated in the temple. And what a great example to us. I'm looking forward to that. So that'll be next week, and that'll go for 3 weeks. We'll talk about three different women of the Bible. Hopefully you can join us for that. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. Have you heard that before? The Beatles, right? All you need is love, right? Yeah, yeah. That's the only point for today. I hope you got it. Write that down. We can all go to lunch, all right? Listen, you know, that it's almost like a mantra, isn't it? That song just says love so many times, I didn't do a count, but, you know, and I mean, I think, you know, obviously the concept of love is a great thing, and God is love Himself, but we need to make sure that it doesn't just stay some kind of a sentimentality, some kind of a feeling, because that really is not what love is. Love is, it's an action. In fact, if there is no action, there's probably not really love. It's just some kind of a feeling. Okay, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of this. When I think about it, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6. Says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that's love demonstrated, right? It was an action that Jesus went to the cross for us. And so I really want us to make sure that we realize that whatever you think love is, a love is something that we do. All right? And so when we're talking about today, specifically how to grow a loving community, meaning within the church body. So when I'm talking about a loving community, I'm talking about us, the church. And how should that look? What are some things that foster that? Then I want you to remember that it's not just feelings, it's really action. All right? So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about love anyway? Why are we elevating this? Why is it elevated in the Scripture? Really, actually, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 13, it says, the greatest of these is love. Right? So why is that? And I have one answer to that. There may be many answers to that, but one is found in John chapter 13. This is all bonus material. We haven't got to the message yet, but you need to know why this is important. You know, when I'm teaching in my math class, it's really helpful to lead off with why this matters. You know, what do you use this for anyway? I get that a lot. I usually have them turn back into the exercises for their math textbook and say, see where it says applications? That's why it matters. You know? One cool thing we got to see this week was a picture of a lithotripter. Anybody know what that is? A lithotripter? It breaks up kidney stones, right? And it uses the shape of an ellipse to do it. Yeah, it's all about math, guys. Sorry. It is. All right? Just so you know. So, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. John 13:34 says, a new commandment, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So we have a model there, Jesus Christ himself. I mean, even people who aren't Christians probably would agree that he's a great example of love, right? But as believers, we see he demonstrated his love, like I mentioned in Romans 5. And so he is our model of self-sacrificing love and what love really looks like when it's personified, when it's put into skin, right? And so verse 34 says that. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this love in action within the believing community, within a Christian context here, this is a witness, right? When the type of love we're going to talk about today, love demonstrated, is seen when it's observed by people who are not believers yet, it causes all kinds of things to fire in their neurons. They have all kinds of questions, as would anyone. Because if this kind of love is demonstrated, it definitely begs the question, what is it about you that would make you put aside your own needs for the sake of others? Who would do that? Why would you do that? And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How are we going to know? How are people going to know that you're a follower of Jesus? Well, hopefully they will know with your words, but hopefully they will also know by the love we have for one another, right? I mean, certainly it's important that we communicate truth in a loving way. We have to let people know what Jesus came for. That would be like withholding some cure to a disease, you know, the disease being sin. We would not want to withhold that, to our neighbors and our friends and the people that God has around us, right? So that's important, but today we're focusing in on love, and this is one of the greatest witnessing tools ever, is how we love each other, right? So, what do we do with this? What do we do with it? So we'll take a look here in this passage. As soon as I find out what I'm supposed to be doing on my phone. I'm not texting. Did you get that? No. So I wanna mention a few things here as we get into this passage. I really wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 13, but the more I studied it, I felt like I was drawn to another passage. And so we're gonna hit this passage in Romans chapter 12. So go there, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 13 this morning. And I'll just read those aloud for us here. Romans 12, 9 to 13. The Apostle Paul here writing this letter. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality." That's the word of the Lord. So much in here. There are so many things to talk about in here. I hope that we get out for lunch. And so, you know, the first thing is just talking about what does it mean to be in a loving community? Well, in a loving community, there is genuine love. And you might be sitting there, duh. Yeah, that's obvious. Well, but no, there's a modifier here. It's not just, you know, in a loving community there is love. No, there's genuine love. There's genuine love. And what do we mean by that? What do we mean by genuine love? Well, you know, the Greeks, in ancient Greece, when they did theater, drama, it was always the guys, okay? So guys, so much for saying that there's always drama in the ladies category, okay? At least in ancient Greece, it was always in the guys. So the guys were always the players on the stage, right? And so they would have these masks, and so obviously sometimes they would have the mask of a woman or a child or a man or whatever person they were portraying, right? And so they donned a mask or held up a mask. And so this idea of genuineness, or in other translation, it says, you know, let love be sincere, simply means without masks, right? Without masks. And, you know, really it comes off of the idea of hypocrisy, right? And hypocrisy is actually the word that means, where your hypocrisy would be as if you have a mask, you're pretending, right? Like the in ancient Greece, they're pretending to be someone else, right? And so if you're a hypocrite, then you would be pretending, right, that you've got it all together, but you don't. I mean, that would be an example. So, you know, to a degree, there's a little bit of hypocrite in all of us, okay, in the sense that we're not always fully disclosing, we're not 100% transparent, and so I get that. But the goal here, when we want to pursue genuine love, would be to say, let's start taking the masks off, right? We need to be genuine with each other. We need to stop projecting an image of yourself that you think others want to see, right? Oftentimes we have this image of the way people, we want them to see us, but it's not matching up with what reality is, okay? And we're never really going to grow in our faith and in godliness if we don't start taking off those masks and stop pretending and start being authentic and real and saying, you know, there are these parts of my life that I'm really feeling in, I'm really having a hard time in, and this is what they are. Now, granted, you know, no one typically unmasks at the first meeting, okay? And so it takes time, trust is built, right? And so it's important for all of us to learn and grow in being, I guess what I call safe people, all right? It doesn't take too long to be around someone to know if they're safe, okay? And a safe person is going to be someone who, now they're not going to just say everything's fine, they're not going to nod to sin in your life, but they are going to be loving. They're not going to sit there and just take pot shots at everybody. They're not going to betray your confidence, right? So if somebody, if I'm around somebody for very long and they just start telling me everybody else's business, I know they're not safe, right? Because who's to say that they're not going to tell everybody my business, right? And if you're in a small group in this church, you know, we ask for there to be confidentiality, right? And so we hope that when people disclose and share personal things there, and our leaders do hopefully remind people of that, you know, so that's, this is important. You know, we have to realize that we want to be people that are approachable, right? We want to be people who are approachable. And so, because that, if we want to have this kind of community where we're honest and genuine and genuinely loving, then we're going to have to learn to be more vulnerable as well as more approachable. So we have to get away from this fleshly idea of, that we have to posture, we have to seek to impress. You know, I don't have to be around pastors, some pastors long to know if they're trying to impress me, because they name drop, they book drop, I mean, they conference drop. You know what that means? So it's like all these conferences, there's a whole world for pastors out there. That's a whole universe. There's a conference circuit, you know, that are, I mean, and there's great, you know, I love conferences, you know. And then, of course, there's the whole books are just coming out of the printers like nobody's business. And I love books. I'm a reader, right? But I just know if people are trying to impress me, that they say, "Well, I they just start naming off all these latest books." Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever mention a title of a book to me. I'm not saying mention a conference to me. But I can sniff that, and we all can do that with each other in different ways too, right? What's spiritual? So we need to learn to be honest with each other. You know, God really does care that we're genuine. You know that? God's really not into covering up. Let me give you one example. One of the first times in the New Testament I can think of when God really reveals to us in the New Testament that he really cares about genuine authenticity. Let's take a look. We're going to look in Acts chapter 5. This would make a good movie, by the way, this next scene. Oh, well, the whole Bible would, but just saying that this is kind of wild. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? you have not lied to man, but to God. Let me stop there for a second. The issue is not that he didn't give everything to the Lord here, that he didn't give all the money to God. It's that he was pretending that he was. Okay, you got it? This is the idea. He was putting forth this impressive spiritual thing, that he had this land, he sold it, and he was giving the impression that he's giving it all the money to the Lord. And he's holding some of it back. So again, I want you to get the impression that, okay, now everybody has to empty their pockets, you know, or God's going to do something. No, it's about pretending, right? And so it goes on here. It says, verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Okay, now this was not coincidence, okay? God struck him dead. Got that straight, right? God did that. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. No kidding. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That was quick. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. God really cares about authenticity. He really cares about being genuine and real. Okay? These guys were pretending. God's saying, not in my house. I read somewhere where somebody said, if this was happening today, churches would be morgues. Like, wow. Ouch. And so I just think this is important. We need to see that genuine love is important. This is what he's talking to us about. Now, we're not saying that, you know, sometimes when we kind of open up, and this can happen, you know, when we start being real and everything, and this is a good thing, obviously, but then people kind of leave it at that and just say, it kind of becomes a sin confession party. And I think that's okay, but not the party part, but just the thing is that people then, it just becomes to be like, well, then they're not doing anything about it. You know what I mean? Like I call that sin management, right? It's like, we'll get together, we'll confess our sins to each other, we'll feel better about it, and then we don't do anything. We're not seeking God's help and deliverance and power to get victory over what it is that we're struggling with, right? And so I don't want you to get the impression that that's a healthy thing, is just to not do anything and just to kind of be real and boom, there it is. No, God wants us to pursue holiness, right? He does. You know that verse 9 there where it says, so we've hit on let love be genuine. And then it says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So we've hit the let love be genuine part, but the abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. You know, we need to realize that private sin destroys genuine love. Private sin destroys genuine love. When we start hiding things, right? When we start, you know, just living, not being authentic, and we start secretly having pet sins and not being, you know, that destroys genuine love, because obviously, when we're not being real, we're not just at least having one or two people that we're confiding in about our struggle in following Jesus and in battling this area of our life that's hard for us. I mean, it doesn't take long to read the book of James, but when you read some of those parts about that, about how sin, it's just like fishing, you know? Right, Damon? He's a fishing buddy, right? Oh, you know, fishing is all about the lures, right? You want to find the right bait. And you dangle it in front of that fish. Hopefully you find the fish. You dangle it from it, and then they just start. You get their attention, right? And then they get to play with it in their mouth, right? And then before you know it, they take it in and whoop, got it. That's the way sin works. That's what James says. He uses kind of that analogy in the book of James. That's how sin works. And then we start deceiving ourselves. Like even what we're doing is not even wrong. You know, and this is how it works, man. It's just so, the enemy, Satan, is just so deceptive. And we start deceiving ourselves once we start going down this road and hiding these little private areas of our life. And, you know, it's just, it's not good. I mean, first of all, it's not good in our relationship with God, which is of the utmost importance. But we just need to be genuine with each other, and the enemy of that genuineness is when we're not really concerned about our personal holiness. When we're not concerned, we hedge a little here, we hedge a little there, start gauging sins in our lives. Oh, that's not such a big deal. I mean, I didn't embezzle anything. You know, I mean, it's kind of, we rank it. But that's not what God wants. Now, second thing here, as we go along, in verse 10, where it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Well, in a loving community, there is commitment and humility. So not only is there genuine love, but there is commitment and humility. Another version says here, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So there's this idea of devotion that, that's where I'm coming up with the word commitment, right? When you think of somebody that's devoted to someone or something, they're committed, right? They are committed. And so a community that's loving, a church community that's loving, is we're committed to each other. Like you would be with your own family, in a sense, because this is your church family, right? We should care about what happens to each other. You are your brother's keeper and your sister's keeper. You are. Okay? I mean, in a sense, you should be up in my business. You should be. You should care what's going on in my life as we should each other. Right? And that's, you know, family is committed in that way. And by the way, you know, this commitment takes time, right? You know you're committed to something when you invest your time. I mean, I was committed to baseball when I was in high school. I mean, I was committed in season in and out of season. When it wasn't in basketball season, I was going to camps, and I had things set up on my basketball court. I was practicing. I was working my moves. I was, you know, I wasn't that great, but I was committed. I was committed, and it that was revealed by time. Okay? I know we all go through different seasons. So I wanna sprinkle this with grace. Okay? But I just want to say, you know, we have to realize that our life together is meant to be that, together. And that together takes time, right? I mean, that's simple. It's a simple concept, but to being together, spending time together, right? I've been really, since I taught on a little bit of 1 Thessalonians last week, I've just been burying my head in it. And I can't get away from the fact that Paul's view of discipleship was not just, it wasn't the transfer of information from one person to another, like we can kind of think it is today, where you buy a book off the shelf, you go through it with somebody, and boom, they're a disciple. No. It's kind of like my version of the Beatles song, but it's a no. No. Information, yes. Information is important. We need to know the truth. We need to appropriate it in our lives. That's true. But I think what makes all the difference is what Paul did was he shared not only the gospel of God, but he said we shared our own lives. That is a life on life discipleship, right? And so that takes time. That takes being together. That takes, you know, having this genuine love, right? And so imparting your life to me and me imparting my life to you, sharing our lives together means, yeah, we're going to get into each other's business. We're going to love each other through the tough times. We're going to challenge each other when we need to be challenged. But that's what the church is supposed to be. It's really hard these days to do that. It really is. I mean, I just admit, I mean, it's really hard, right? Time is just, is a commodity that is hard to come by. It's a currency that's hard to spend, you know, because we got so much going on, you know. We have so many things going on. And so, but I think what we need to try to do is to just ask ourselves, are we really taking the time to be with each other, to be committed to each other, right? Because, you know, I cannot tell you, I wish I had a dollar every time somebody said, I really don't have a good friend. Okay? People in this church. Okay? I would be a rich man. That is no lie, okay? Now, that could be for all kinds of reasons, okay? All kinds of reasons. I don't think it's because we're an unfriendly church, because everybody tells me we're a friendly church, okay? I mean, not just you guys, okay? But what that means is, I tell you what, I could sell this as a secret. But it's not a secret. It takes time. It takes... Okay, that's the first secret. You know what the second secret is? Initiative. What's initiative? You move first. You move first. Okay? You move first. That's key. If we want to be committed, if we want to have this loving, committed... And by the way, this is not critical of the church as a whole, because I think everybody here is very committed and has demonstrated that commitment as a whole to the organization, if I can use that word, in a number of different ways. Financially, your time here, and serving, all that. And I have no question that, you know, if Linda or I were on a down and out and had some serious troubles, that you would be there. I think that exists in this body. But I think what's really hard in our society now, what we have to fight against, is just not waiting for the crises, but being there, being with each other, right? Taking the time, have a meal together. You do eat, right? I do. Me and eating, we get along real well. And you know, how many people here have listened to Terry Lewis's message online that I mentioned? Okay. I put it in the newsletter. I mentioned it several times. On our website, there's a message there that Terry Lewis gave to our men's retreat, which is not men's specific. One of the things he mentions in there is something that I hope I champion to the day I die, which is, we need to be spending time in God's presence, praying about who this week God wants us to intentionally be with. And I want you to think of someone inside the church, someone outside the church, and the third person could be in or out. I don't care. That's his thing. And it's intentional. I mean, just, you know, think about in the Bible times, one of the most intimate times was having a meal together, right? Okay, so, I mean, I think even if we did this just once a month, we'd be more than what we are right now in terms of interacting, you know, getting, you know, just, you just don't get that just by passing through here, right? And so I know the reality. You know, I'm working a job and a half. I mean, most of you guys are doing more than that. I mean, just saying, I know how the time is. You know, but I think we're missing a piece. Genuine love, committed love, in before we get to a crisis where everybody comes running, you know? Because we need that. And I know people hunger for it because I hear about it, you know, at times, every once in a while. You know, I hear that. And, you know, and I think that, you know, there's a fallacy out there, too, that we think that we have to be like a perfect match so that before we can ever, like, be good friends, you know? That's pretty rare. In my book, that's pretty rare. I could probably name about two people that fit that with me. Okay? And they're not even around here. Okay, so I'm just saying, you know, you can't wait for that. And by the way, you know, that little roughness that doesn't fit quite right with you, God wants to use that. Just saying. Yeah. He wants to grow you, right? And he's going to use the body to do it. There is no question, right? There's no question. So this committed love. Chip Ingram says this about this topic of kind of being committed and devoted to one another. He says, has our faith become so organized and scheduled that church is a place that you go instead of who we are? That church is a place of just where you go rather than who we are, meaning how we're living our lives, right? So just, that's a challenge, you know, and I know it's a hard challenge, and I hope you feel the love from me because I identify with the difficulty. So I got some questions here to think about. What are some real needs in your relational network? The people that God has put in your path. What are some real needs? That's something to pray about. You know, if you take that time each week, once a week, pray before the Lord, spend some quiet time with him, and to say, Lord, bring some people to mind that have a need. And then, what initiative can you take to meet the need? Or maybe, who would you like to have a meal with sometime this month or in the next few weeks that you would like to just, you're not making a commitment. You're not saying that, yeah, okay, every week we got to get together now. No, it's just like you're checking in. You're just saying, I want to hang out. I want to get to know you a little bit better. That's all you're, you know. That's you know, and this is the thing. We need to know each other, and we need to be known, right? We need to be known. Humility is another thing that's mentioned there. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. That's the commitment. That's the devotion. But then we have the outdo one another in showing honor. You know, that's honoring each other. That's praising each other in a sense, in a healthy sense. It's not... you don't make up good things to say about people, by the way. That's called flattery, right? We don't do that. But find encouraging things to say and honor each other by affirmation. But in that, you have to have humility, right? And if you're going to do that, we have to develop humility. And that is a lifelong process, right? You know, nobody's written that book, Humility and How I Attained It. Right, I mean, if they have, boy, they blew it right there in the title, didn't they? Right? So it's a process. It's a process. If there's one thing I learned about in my brief study of 1 Corinthians 13, humility is all through that. Humility is all through that. Let me just take a look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, Here's a little puzzle for you. Verses 1 through 3, 5 minus 1 equals nothing. 5 minus 1 equals nothing. There are five things listed there. And if you've got love, it doesn't matter at all. Okay? And then he goes into these things. He says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things, and it hopes all things and endures all things. And that's down through verse 7. So did you catch some of those things that relate to humility or its opposite, pride? Because it says, don't be envious, don't be boastful, don't be arrogant or puffed up, don't be rude, don't insist on your way, don't be easily peeved. That's the irritable. No. Don't be resentful. Don't keep a record of wrongs. You know, so there's just lots in there, but it just so much smacks of humility, right? And so if we are going to be men and women in a community here, this genuine, loving community that we're called to, then we've got to be humble. We have to be humble. So, on to the next thing. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Well, in a loving community, the motives are right, or are pure, I guess you could say. The motives for disclosing, the motives for getting to know each other should not be self-focused, per se. There's a great benefit in it. I mean, I think of a proverb that says, he who refreshes will himself be refreshed. I mean, that's a great example of just saying, well, God wants me to just focus in on giving my life to others and serving them and loving on them, and he will refresh me. Others will, if they're doing that, that will happen back to me. But I don't do it for that reason. And so the motives have to be right. They're in the second part of that verse, verse 11, the very end, where it says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. That's the motive. Why should I genuinely love and disclose myself to you? Why would I be committed to you in relationship? Why would I want to grow in humility towards you? Well, because that's serving the Lord. We would do it for him, right? Because he asks us to, right? That's serving the Lord. That's ministry, guys. Ministry is a mutual thing that takes place within our community and outside of our community, right? That's ministry. Every time we're together, whether it's one-on-one or many-on-many, like here, it's a ministry opportunity, right? That God may want to use you. And so we need to see that this is serving the Lord. You ever think about that? Loving your brother and sister sitting next to you and around you, right? All different ages, right? All different backgrounds, all different... We all brought all kinds of baggage in with us. I mean, if we had suitcases that represent the baggage we've got, it's like, you know, we all got baggage bringing in here, okay? Okay? But what the Lord wants us to see is that serving him, a demonstration of that, is loving each other. Being genuine. Being authentic, right? Being intentional. Spending time. Being committed. So we have to see that we're serving the Lord, right? I can't read my notes. I wish this person could write legibly. It's okay. You know, the one thing that's mentioned here is that, you know, guys, all this loving, it just sucks the life right out of you. Can I just be honest? Okay? So, I mean, I'm sure I suck the life right out of you. Some of you guys, I mean, So guess what? We need replenishing, right? If we're going to be this kind of loving community, it's going to take much of us, and we will need refilled. And so in verse 12 or 11 there, where he says, no, I'm on 12, aren't I? Yeah, I knew that. I labeled the verse wrong, didn't I? No, I didn't. I don't know what I'm doing up here. I had a moment like this in the math class the other day. One of my students at Marysville, I said, do you want to just take this piece of chalk and finish for me? Because I said, I'm firing myself today. Just for today. Anyway, it says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. Do not be slothful in zeal. So he says, don't be lazy in passion, in a sense. This is just elusive sometimes. You're like, you know, sometimes you've got the passion for the Lord and sometimes you don't, right? And this is just, but we need that passion in serving the Lord, because ministry outward to one another and outside these four walls takes a lot, right? It takes a lot of energy, right? And if you're more introverted, it really sucks the life out of you. I understand. So, I mean, not that I'm introverted, but I understand the idea. And so, what he's talking about here is we've got to do things or engage in whatever we need to that will help recharge and fuel the passion for the Lord. You know, if you were to characterize your walk with the Lord, would it be A, on fire, B, flickering or fading, or 3, in need of a refuel? I mean, what would it be, I wonder? And so, you know, there's not a right or wrong answer there. It's just an answer, right? And so if you're not feeling the passion of God, and sometimes that's just, you know, kind of pushing through, right? Because I know we can't let our feelings govern our lives. So sometimes you just got to keep sustaining. You just got to keep persevering, right? But sometimes, you know, what we need to think about is we need to, first of all, you can't love someone you don't know. Okay? So I ask the first question is, do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you put your faith in Him? And that's the introduction, right? That's how we come to know the living God, through Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in Him. And so, you know, it would be wrong for me to go away from this today and say, you know, just do all this stuff, but you don't really have a relationship with the living God. How can you be passionate about the Lord when you don't really know Him? So that's the first question is, you know, do you know Him? The second one that you need to do, it's not a question, is eliminate the competition. Eliminate the competition. There are things, there are people, there are even circumstances that are competing for God in your life. I can't answer for you what that is. But boy, the Holy Spirit can. Okay? If there are people you're hanging out with that are just lead you down the wrong path, you need to lovingly cut back on your time with them. Right? That's what you need to do. Right? So, if there is, you know, if your TV or your Roku or your Apple TV is getting in the way of you and God, unplug it. Or have someone, be accountable to someone for the time that you're spending in front of it. You know, I don't know. There's ways to do that, right? I mean, these are, I think it's practical stuff here, you know, because there are things that get in the way that, you know, if I'm watching stuff that's discouraging and downgrading and, it, I mean, you talk about affecting my walk with God. I mean, that totally does. I'm not talking about being legalistic here. What I'm just saying is saying, you know, it just, for me, if I take things in that are just vile and, you know, littered with cussing and all this stuff, you know, I mean, it's just, guess what goes on in my mind? I've got a little recorder right here. It might not come out here yet, but it's going on up here. That's the way I work. Maybe you're not that way. But I'm just saying, you know, what's competing for your passion? Right? What is that? And we need to get away, step away from those things. You know, that's that would, so many people would think that's radical today. That's not radical. You know, this passion, if we want to do what the life that God calls us to, this kind of love that he's called us to, if we want to live this out in community, it's going to take energy, it's going to take time, and we have to replenish that. You know, the other day, I hadn't done this for a while, and now I realize how much I need it. I just sat in the driveway in my lawn chair. Guess what? Doing nothing. It was great. I think I'll do it again. Today, maybe. If you come by, I'll wave. It's just replenishing. I'm just sitting there doing nothing. I mean, just, you know, or maybe I'll talk with the Lord about some things that I say, you know, I don't even know what to do about this. You know, I mean, we have to do that. We have to spend time with the Lord. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but you need to do it. You need to do and engage in those things that fill your tanks. You know, back to that serving and the motives, having the right motives. Here, now I finally could read my writing. Here's what it says. One person said, the acid test for knowing whether you're serving God or yourself is how you respond when you are treated like a servant. So when you're serving, how do you know whether you're serving the Lord or yourself? Well, how do you respond when you're treated like a servant? I mean, like this. When you don't get a thank you, or you feel like you're being taken for granted. Because, you know, if you're a servant, that's basically doing your job. I was thinking about this when we got away to up in Amish country there a few weeks ago. We were getting ready to watch, the first time I've ever done this, we watched a live broadcast of a church service, one of our sister churches up in Minneapolis. That's kind of the way we did church that day. And the lady comes in to clean. You know, coming in to clean. Well, we thanked her a number of times for cleaning our room. But we didn't have to. That's her job. Right? So, if we're serving the Lord, we're not doing it for attaboys or attagirls. Right? We're not. And I'm not, affirmation's a good thing. Okay, I think we need to encourage one another. But I'm just saying, how we respond when we don't get that tells us if we're doing it for the Lord or not. Now, here's the thing. Some people, when they hear that, they say, well, if I just don't feel like doing it, then I just won't. If my motives aren't right, I'm just not doing it. Well, then somebody needs to get before the Lord until he changes them. And he'll take me out to the woodshed, and he has, and I think he'll do it for you. Because if that's what he needs, if I need an attitude adjustment, God is real good about bringing it. And he'll use other people to do it too. You know, he does. And that's a good thing. We need to have good motives, but, you know, we don't wait for those to change. We need to get before the Lord if we know it's not right. We're going to land the plane here. The last thing I just want to mention here, this too, that we need to be in a loving community here. In a loving community, people are focused upward and outward. Upward and outward. It's really about having the right focus. Really about having the right focus. You know, when the focus is inward, that's when all the trouble starts. I'm not saying you ignore your problems, okay? That's not what we're saying here. But when we start, you know, it becomes all about us and our convenience and our, you know, it's about us, then that's a problem. We're not having the right focus. And the focus needs to be upward. We see this. Rejoice in hope. That's looking forward to Christ's return. You're right? It's really going to help us serve the Lord if we keep our eyes on what's really matters and where our future is, right? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, right? That's in trial. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 has a lot to say about that. But I want to get on to the next thing, which says be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. You know, not just about you, and that's fine, but pray for one another. Pray for one another. And I don't always do this at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but this morning when I was driving down the road early in the morning on Fetter Road, there was a couple of people that came to my mind, and I just started praying for them. And I don't always do that as I should, but I'm just saying we need to be constantly in prayer for each other. That's part of being a loving community, right? And that has a vertical component and a horizontal component, right? We're taking people to God. And then that last part, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality. This is just, you know, looking for opportunities, right? Looking for opportunities to show hospitality. There's that dinner thing again, or lunch thing, or coffee thing, or whatever. Just showing hospitality to each other and to others, right? To others that are not a part of our church. Here's a great idea. Well, I think it's great. It's not because I had it, but how about when you have somebody over or you're doing something with somebody that's in the faith, how about including somebody that's not? Or you don't know where they are. And they get to see other people. They get to see other facets of believers, other different types. I think that's great. We did that recently. And I think this is important. You know? Contribute to the needs of the saints. You know, when it's about loving each other, you got to pull out your wallet. It's going to cost you something. And it might literally mean pulling out your wallet, because there's a need that needs met. And God brings it to your attention. You're able to. You maybe have the means, and so you meet it, you know. And you're not blowing your trumpet and saying, look what I did, but you're just doing it. You're just responding. That's loving community. And that happens here. I know it happens here. And we just need to keep on doing that. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just think about this topic. It's so challenging, but yet so necessary for every one of us. And I don't know what may have really struck a chord with anyone here today. Maybe just even the lack of friendship or a close friend, maybe that strikes a chord. And so, Lord, I pray if that's where somebody is today, I pray that they might take the initiative and that they might step out and show hospitality or do whatever it takes to just initiate with others to get together, hang out, share some of what's going on in life with each other. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would grow us in this. I pray that you would help us to be humble towards each other, continue to grow in our commitment towards one another, and be genuine. Lord, help us to take off the mask, to be real with each other, to grow in our trust. Help us to be safe people, Lord. Help us to be a church where people can talk about what's going on, the real things of life, and then be there for each other. Lord, let's pray. We need your help, God. If any of us are having the wrong motives in serving, Lord, help us. Lord, if anyone here is in need of your passion and your zeal and your excitement, God, would you just fill them up with you? I pray, Lord, if there's something that's competing for you and that's why the passion's not there, I pray that you'd reveal it. I pray that you'd give them the power and the strength and the fortitude to deny that which is competing for you. And Lord, if someone here has not yet been introduced to you, I pray that they might put their faith in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.